for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Memorial Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, May the 24th, 2009. Richard Tate is the speaker of this service teaching on the process of promise.
Reverend Tate, come and replace me, please.
Don't pull me off of here if you can help it. I'm hanging on. I don't know if we need anything from me after hearing you and these folks. This has been pretty exciting for a short sermon. Really exciting. You know, God sometimes speaks in short, small words. He didn't go to the same college a lot of our esteemed colleagues went to. Scripture's Genesis 1:1, part of it. It says, in the beginning, God. That's enough for me. That's the long version. The short version is God. And we don't need any more than that. He was before the beginning. He's after the end. And I'm liking it when we get past the end and get into the new beginning. I'm looking forward to that. Although, before we get there, I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in this earth through His people. It doesn't make any difference how bad things get. I'm not underweight. I've never missed a meal. My wife can testify we never really had anything, but we never missed a meal. Amen. And my wife's Samoan. They don't miss meals. I'll tell you that. My wife spells fast, F-E-A-S-T. It works. I want to clear a couple of things before I go on. I'm going to use a term sometimes, how many of you know? It's not a question. It's a statement. I remember radio. Remember Truth of Consequence, it was on the radio. And this is not Truth of Consequences. Because in Truth of Consequences, they always had two answers to every question. So nobody ever got the truth. Everybody paid the consequences. And I don't like to be embarrassed. And I've learned to keep quiet when people say, ask these questions, because usually they're loaded. And I find that the preachers really love to load up preachers. They really want to make a preacher look bad. You know, this kind of makes their day. So when I say that, how many of you know I'm not at, don't do it, because it might be an amen to that, but it might not be. And I don't want to make you look foolish. You may be foolish, but I don't want to make you look foolish. Thank you, Tom. Been some great meetings. If you didn't get delivered last night because it didn't have the right word in there, you're in a world of trouble. I was hanging on. I said, Tom, he was going so fast. Jim was going so fast. Man, I said, I hope I'm not missing any of these. I said, in the end, I said, just give me collectively. Just give it to me. Because I want to be freer than I am. And I found out there's some things you can't get free from through deliverance. Like Brother Bill said, you got to deal with it. You know, sometimes it'd be nice if you could cast me out. Yeah, much happier camper. I found out that one doesn't float. Or as we say out in the West Coast, out there in Berkeley, that kite don't fly. And I hear they say that, what, boat don't float? Kites don't fly out there, because I'm casting, and it's just looking at me and saying, I ain't going nowhere. You got to deal with me. And I'm powerful, and I'm strong, and I've been there a long time. So yeah, and God's going to show me which is us, which is you and which is me, because we're going to make some dividing. But He's not going to do it all at one time, because if He does, I won't survive. So He takes that land and us a little bit at a time. We are the promised land. It's in here. There's a whole lot of stuff. I don't know where I'm going here. There's a whole lot of stuff in here. I'll give you a couple things. The promised land's in here. The throne of God is in here. Jesus sits on the throne in here. Let me tell you something. If that means that's true, then eternity's in here too. You want to go somewhere in God? Get in here. And I'm not talking about introspection. Believe me. I'm talking about opening up and believing that He's really living in you. Living there. He's not visiting. He's not stopping by every now and then for a cup of coffee. He's not knocking at the door. He's there. See, we don't live like He's there. You know, we really don't. We live like he's out there, and he got a knock, and I'll let him in if it's convenient for me, if it fits into my program. But he's in there. The Holy Spirit lives in there all the time. You do something wrong, you make him do it. I remember Annie Schisler said one time about a movie, because she'd been an actress, stage actress before she got saved. And she wanted to go to this movie, and the Holy Spirit spoke and said, "Don't make me go. Don't make me go." And she was like kind of blinking, "Make you go. I'm in you. If you go, I have to go. What you do, I have to partake of. If I didn't, I wouldn't be grieving. That scripture wouldn't be there. I grieve because I cannot disconnect myself from you and let you go and stay out here. When I do disconnect myself from you, you're on your own, period. God is not fooling around in this day. He loves you. He loves me too much. Too much. Anyway, Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, I better pray for it. Lord, help me, Jesus. Ooh, I'm just a poor man, uneducated. It's not important what I say. It's important what you say. It's not important that they get an education. It's important that they hear from you. If there's one word in here that speaks to one person, God, you fulfilled it all as far as I'm concerned. Hallelujah. I cannot impart it. I can share it, but only you can impart light. And you do impart it. Help us, Lord, to receive what you impart to us and not put our hand up and say no and not debate it. Give us this day our daily bread. Let us have that manna from heaven. Feed us, Jesus, that we might know you better. Oh, that we might know you better. Because knowing you better will cause us to know ourselves better, because as you reveal yourself to us, you reveal us to ourselves. You show us who we really are. Praise the Lord. I don't like that one anyway. Help us, Jesus. Just, Holy Spirit, just do what you want to do. That's why we came here. To be with you. To worship you. To touch your heart. As we touch you, you touch us. Thank you, Lord. In Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3, it says, the King James, in case for all the people who have different translations, I usually carry a couple myself, but I'm getting to where I just like King James because I remember a lot of scriptures there and I get confused with the NIV and the whatever, all the other ones. I get confused because I can't remember them. So if I can't remember, I'm in trouble. I better stay with something. At least I can figure out a word I can research. This morning I was looking for one. I was in the wrong translation and I was just going boom, boom, boom. I said, I know it's in the Bible. What's wrong with this concordance? Well, it was King James and I was in another translation. It was not working. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Question, how did Abraham know that was God talking to him? I heard a preacher one time saying that it might have been a rock. In fact, he said, I went to his wife and he said, Sarah, a rock just told me. I was out there and that rock started talking to me because he didn't know. But I find it hard to believe because I know when God speaks to me, I don't have a problem figuring out who it is. Because usually he's not patting me on the head and telling me, oh, you're cute. You know, he's saying, hey, I don't like this. In fact, most of the time he's saying that. You know, it's amazing how he can go right to the core. I got all this stuff up here that you should deal with, and he says, but I want to deal with that. But nothing wrong with that. He said, maybe not for you, but it is for me. It's a hindrance. It's an affront to me. And it stops me from bringing forth something in your life that I want to bring forth, not for you, for those people out there. If we could ever get a hold of all these horrible experiences we had that within God's economy, they're all there to help someone else. Because by and by, you'll run into someone that's got that same thing. You know, and you can't help them if you only went halfway through and then ran. All you can offer them is a worse place than they are. Really. You get somebody half into a problem and you can't get them out. They're in worse shape than you were. That's like telling somebody, give yourself over to that spirit, we'll get it out. And then they give themselves over to that spirit and it begins to manifest and you don't know how to get it out. We went through that one time and I said, Lord, what do we do? This thing said, I don't recognize Jesus. I said, now what do I do? And the word came to me and says, it is written It is written, you must come out. And we just stopped with the name of Jesus and just started saying, it's written, you must come out. And man, it was rattling, jumping, bumping, and pretty quick things came out. It's amazing. It said, he cannot gainsay. He cannot go against the written word of God. Master likes that written word. We get that around here all the time. All the time. And it's good for us. Keeps us from getting complacent. Get loose. I don't know when we ever get loose around here. You don't have time to get loose around here. Get laid back. I don't know when that is. Especially when you're out there working with these people and, you know, and you're nigh on 70 years old and you're the whippersnapper in the crew. I'm out there working with Maury and Glenn and I'm almost 70 years old at that time and I am still almost 70. I'm not yet. And I'm the kid on the block. But I'm the only one who's tired. I'm on the break. And they just go from morning till night. Like, I don't know what they're running on here sometimes. I think, what are you guys doing? Because they just go. They don't quit. They don't stop for coffee. What's wrong with you? They don't need coffee. I'm over there. Where's the coffee pot? Oh, we don't have coffee here. Maury. Well, I'm on B12 now. That might be worse. That'll wake you up. Anyway, he knew God was talking to him because when God talks to you, you know. There just isn't any doubt. Man, I mean, when he speaks, he don't have to yell. It just goes through and hits you right in here. And man, you know, we're so fortunate to think about it, that you can hear God's voice. I got a younger brother. We're the opposite. I've said this before. He's spent his whole life trying to find peace with himself. Now he finally has it. I call him spirits. He's found it. I spent most of my life trying to find peace with God. That's where and it's a big difference. And he's a educated man, computer science or whatever, had his own company, his own software to even put together. And I told him to read the book of John, and he read it and. You know, and he could say, I can't understand, can't understand it. What translation are you reading? That King James you give me? I said, we can't. He said, I just can't understand it. I thought, your mind's darkened. Your mind's darkened. Because, see, it's not going to give you peace with yourself. It's here to give you peace with God. When you want peace with yourself, you're not going to do too much in here. It's going to be bad, mean stuff, bad people killing each other and all that stuff. If you're looking for something inside with yourself, if you're looking for peace with God, man, it's war and love. Really. Even in a war, you see God loving people. He's only dealing with his enemies. He's not dealing with anyone that he thinks he can get a handle on. He may bring things against them so that you get them to kind of pick up an ear and pay attention. But he's not out to hurt them because he loves them. He's not out to hurt you because he loves you. I mean, L-O-V-E, capital. He loves you. And that may be part of your problem and my problem. We wish he'd love us a little less. Because when you set your love on somebody and you see that they're in bad shape, you want to fix them. And that's what he sees. And that's what he does. And we don't like it. Because in a lot of areas, we don't want to be fixed. Fix the things that bother me, but don't bother the things that bother you. See, and he's just the opposite. He says, I'm fixing what bothers me. I'm not worried about what bothers you. And it's amazing to me. The things that I thought really, I said, now this is a bad thing. We'll get rid of this. Let's get rid of this. Ain't nothing wrong with that. He's not bothering me. Besides, I thought that's part of me. That's one of the great deceptions we have, is believing that the things hanging on us are part of us. We went for this tale the enemy's told us, that that's really the real you. I'll tell you, it isn't. The Lord showed me the real me one time, about 9 years old. But I wasn't 9 years old, I was 30 years old. But when he showed me myself, I was like 9 years old, little kid. I'd been burned, I was all beat up. I mean beat up. Beat up bad and burned. I'd been burned too. And the thing that I saw, and he didn't say this is you, he just showed me this kid, and naturally, I fell in love with a kid. That was my problem. I fell in love with this kid. The thing I saw about this little child was he couldn't help himself. He was at the mercy of whatever came by. He's a little 9-year-old kid. How's he going to help against grown-ups? People want to hurt him. He couldn't do anything to him. He just took it. Couldn't get away. And then a day or two later, I was in prayer, and the Lord showed me again, and then He said, "That's you." That's what He showed me. He said, "That's you." Well, the problem was I'd already fell in love with this kid. Now what do I do? He said, "You need to forgive yourself." See, because that's who you are. That's who I see you as. You're all beat up. And then I'd taken this kid in my van, and we were driving along, and things began to happen. This kid, and different things were going away. He had little deformities here in his lip, and he had little things here. And he said, "That's your mouth." And the hands were a little bit deformed. He said, "That's the work of your hands. We're still working on that, but you're in pretty good shape compared to what you were." And then he showed me, see, that was Jesus. It was me driving the van, was Jesus, and I was a little boy. And he said, "That's what I'm doing, little by little. I'm bringing, here's a couple things we've got to deal with yet. But I'm bringing you through. I'm changing you. And you don't have to be afraid anymore." That was the thing, was fear. You don't have to be afraid anymore. Because nobody's going to hurt you. I won't let nobody hurt you. Well, that was an opener for me. Changed my life, as far as I was concerned, because I could forgive anybody, but I couldn't forgive myself. I just couldn't do it. I just knew how bad I was. Nobody else did. I mean, really, nobody else really did. I was the guy that used to get in trouble all the time, and in the end, everybody else went to jail. Because I believed in short haircuts and good lawyers. And I'd stand here, and these guys, long hair, in those days, big ducktails and all that stuff. And they look at them guys, man, what's it? This poor kid. And one day I ran into a judge. He said, "I don't know what you're doing on the streets." And I almost dropped, because I finally ran into a judge that saw me who I was. He said, "I'm going to put you away." But I'd already conned the federal probation people. I'd already conned them. So they said, "No, we recommend probation." And he went livid. And then I had a partner in this thing we was doing. And he'd never had a traffic ticket, you know, his whole life. And when he came up, the judge said, "And I suppose you want probation for him, too." He just wanted to put somebody away. Woke me up. And in time, God began to deal with me about my life. Abraham was stuck in that place. He had a pretty good-sized family. God's talking to him now. And, you know, and in those days, the family stayed together. I mean, they were clans. You didn't run off and go somewhere else. I mean, who's going to protect you? You're on your own, and there's nothing but enemies out there. I mean, everybody that didn't belong to your clan was a potential enemy, because that's how you got something. You took it. We look at the World War II and World War I, all those wars, like terrible things. That's what they did back there. You wanted land, you went and took it. If you were stronger, you got it, ran them out, killed them. And if you weren't, you went somewhere else. I mean, that's just how it was. But here God is saying to him, "I'm going to take you." What did he say he's going to take him? Oh, he didn't. "Oh, I'm going to take you wherever." Wherever? Where's wherever? Don't worry about it. I'd be worried about it. Because it wasn't just Abraham or Abraham by himself. He's got a whole family. He's got about 300 people. He's got tons of people that he's responsible for. And God's saying, "Oh, get thee out of thy country, now thy kindred." Where? Well, wherever. I'll just take you, just wherever I tell you to go, go. And you never been there before? But just go. Then he says, "I'm going to make you a great nation." I mean, I don't know if he knew what that meant. He said, "I'm going to bless you." And probably Abraham's thinking, "I got my hands up for that. Bless me. Whatever that means. I guess you're going to cause me to increase. And I'm going to make you great. And you are going to be a blessing. You are going to be..." Now, it doesn't say you're going to bless people. You are going to be a blessing to people. Just an out-and-out blessing. Just by being wherever I take you, you're going to be a blessing. Until then, see, he was undercovering also. And the people had, you know, the oldest person in the house. That's who was the head, and that was it. And you were under. It didn't make any difference how old you were. I learned that a lot with my wife's people, you know. The old people rule. That's it. I said, "Man, we need to move. You know, the old people rule. I tell you, the young people serve. You don't have to ask for food. They bring it. You walk in the house and out, you're going to have water. You're going to have juice. You need food. They're going to take care of you. The young people serve. And the old people get served. It doesn't matter how old you are. That's just the way it is. I kind of like it that way now. It's not much fun when you're a kid. Except, the good thing is, everybody does it. You never saw anybody fighting, you know. You see these guys, big, huge guys, out cooking barbecue, washing dishes. I thought, man, how demeaning. But you know, you're a macho guy, you know, you don't have to do that stuff. But it's part of the culture. That's how they do. They serve. It's a great thing. You know, it's a great thing. We could learn that, to serve. God says, I'm going to bless them that bless you. And I'm going to curse them that curse you. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. You know, I wish we could see sometimes ahead of us the blessing God wants to bestow on people through you individually, through churches corporately that are waiting on Him and tuned into Him and willing to go the way He wants them to go. Boy, that would be something. Of course, then we'd have the problem with pride. You know, we'd have to knock that one down because we get puffed up, and then we know God was using us more than the church down the street, we must be the church. I mean, that's just, isn't that just how it is? You know, we just start building and pretty quick we got, you know, the latte bar and be all right for that. But we have the gymnasium and all these things that we have to have because, you know, those ungodly people, they're not going to come to our church unless we got basketball. That was the thing in the island whenever they'd ask, the Mormons, whenever they'd ask these young guys, you want to come to our Mormon church? They said, oh no, I already know how to play basketball. Because the Mormons were great for basketball. And I said, no, I already know how to play basketball. Okay. I said, I don't need your church. But I think, how many times are we that way? You know, the greatest thing in the Methodist church when I was growing up was the youth night when we played musical chairs. Yeah, musical chairs and all them games. That was a great time. Other than that, church was kind of a bore. You know, I never did think it was for me. I never could figure out they had that railing around the pulpit. I didn't know it was a prey. It was because nobody ever went there. I thought it was something to protect, maybe to protect the guy behind the pulpit. Because nobody ever went there. It's a decoration. And yet my grandmother told me, you know, she said, in the old days when I got saved, when they threw me out of the Nazarene church, she said, you know, they used to call us the shouting Methodists. She says, now we hire them and pay them. They don't say what we want to hear, we fire them. But she said, in the old days, we were their shouting Methodists. And that railing's where you prayed, you wept, you cried for God. So, gee, I never would have known that. Because in my church, the marquee out front said, Jesus was a good man. And that's what they were promoting. They were promoting. He was a good man. And that's what he was, a good M-A-N man in a story. So you never had to worry about salvation message because he was a good man. And that's all you ever got was he was a good man. You know, I've only got 19 pages here. Large print. Genesis 12:5-7 says that Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, into the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abraham, and said, unto thy seed I will give this land, and there he built it an altar to the Lord, who had appeared unto him. I was always curious, why did he take Lot with him? It wasn't his son, it was his brother's son. I mean, he wasn't technically under his covering, he was under his father's covering. Why did he take Lot with him? Well, you know something? When God speaks to you and you get ready to go, not everything you put in your suitcase is going to be a blessing. We just have a tendency, boy, to put stuff in there and take it, and we get out there and sometimes they're not neutral. You know, it would be nice if they'd be neutral, but we get out there, they're not neutral. They're adverse to us. I think of him, I think of Paul. I said, Lot was a thorn in his side. He never got anything good out of Lot. Everything Lot was a problem. He took the best land, then he had to come get him out of trouble. And I mean, gee, it was not a good program. And I wonder, why did he take him, see? Because Abraham wasn't complete either. He was just like us. He had his own agenda. He must have liked Lot. They were probably good. Nice nephew, good close friends, I'll take him with me, fine. The father, knowing Lot, probably said, take him with you. You know, help yourself. Solve two problems at one time. I got a lot more room for my place now that you're going with all your stuff. And you take this guy with you, and I'm really going to have a good time because he's yours now. I mean, if you just look at it realistically, you know, what are you going to do? Did God tell him to take Lot? I don't know. I have my doubts. Some things seem good at the time, but later on down the road, they ain't working. Or if they're working, they're on the other team. They just don't seem to stay neutral. And I'm trying to keep from getting ahead of myself. Now we're going to get to Moses. We're kind of running down. I am going somewhere. This is the introduction. We're in trouble. Well, you all want to fast. Fast during lunch anyway, so we'll be okay. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, in a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, cockroaches, all them people. All them bad, bad people. Three things in doubles. In verse 7, God says this, I've seen their affliction. I've heard their cry. And I know what they're going through. And that's how he feels about you. And that's how he feels about me. Believe me, this message is not just one of those messages. It's a message here. Sometimes I think the message is only here. I look out there and say, are they getting this? Because, man, you're hitting me. You're hurting me. I'm hanging on to the pulpit because I think I'm going to fall. He says, verse 8, he says three more things. I've come down to deliver. I'm going to bring them out. And I'm going to bring them in. Now, the enemy, he'll battle you all the way through. Once he brings you out, he'll do his best to convince you that God isn't going to bring you through. He ain't going to bring you in. Isn't that what they fought with all out there? He's a God. Moses had to tell him. They'll think he's a God that could get you out, but he couldn't get you in. And I know lots of times we're in that spot. It's a big field out there of in-betweens. And we're thinking, I'd been better off, what? Back in Egypt. At least I knew the environment and I could deal with it. Out here, I just don't know if I'm going to make it. Am I going to get through? Let me tell you this. God is more determined to get you into the promised land than you are to go. He is determined. Sometimes he's so determined, he almost seems like an enemy. Really, because he's determined. He said, I'm going to take you in. I may have to drag you. I remember we were sharing about Bob Mumford said, I can tell my progress through the wilderness. They said, how? He says, because I can see my heel marks. I can tell I'm making progress because there they are. He drugged me right on. He drugged me all along here, so I must be making progress. I said, you know, that's how it pretty much happens. There's not too much skipping and jumping. There's quite a bit of him carrying us when we just can't do it, which about half the time is what he's waiting for us to say, I can't do it. Non-biblical word, can't. But it's a good word for us. It's a good word when we can say, I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it. If you don't do it, it's not going to happen. He loves that word because that's the word he waits for. It's for us to say, I just cannot do it. If it's going to happen, you're going to have to do it. Abraham and Sarah, in the end, after the handmaiden and all that, he finds, I can't do it. So God did it in his own time. Moses gave those in Egypt the promises. And the promises centered on three places. Egypt, the wilderness, and a promised land. The wilderness is a necessary commodity in God's economy. Think about this. God made the heavens and the earth. If he'd have wanted to, he could have put Canaan right next door to Egypt. Step out of Egypt, you're in Canaan. Could have done that. But he didn't, see? Because the wilderness was a necessity. It was something that they needed, and it's something that we need. We need it sorely. It's a dangerous place. But then, it's the only place you can really learn anything. Didn't learn much in Egypt, except you didn't like bondage. We'll get to the promised land, which you learn there. But in between, he didn't put it there, right next door, and he won't. Because there are many things that they needed to learn that could only be learned in the wilderness. And that brings us to us. Concerning Egypt, he got us out. Hallelujah. They loved that getting out. They didn't like it much after they got out, but they liked it when they got out. Wow, we're free. What a deal. And we got out. And that was free. And like I say, you know, in God's economy, that's the end of the free stuff. There's no more free stuff. Believe me, you've had the free stuff. Contrary to popular teaching, that it's all free and hallelujah. It said, and how come I got all these bruises and You know, and I got no money left, and every time I try to get the guy, get somewhere, I lose everything I have if it's free. And then, if I was from Laodicea, how do I buy this stuff? He says, buy this silver and gold from me, because you're blind and wretched and wiped out. How do you buy it? What do you have? Gotta buy it with something. He's not saying I'm giving it away. Buy it. The wilderness is there to get Egypt out of us. He got us out of Egypt. But that's the place where he's going to get Egypt out of us. Because I'll tell you, those people, they walked, they had, I don't know how they, good thing he was leading them, because you got your neck turned this way to where your head's facing backwards. It's pretty hard to see where you're going. And they pretty much traveled that way. They were always looking at leeks and garlic. They were always looking at that stuff. You know, they didn't have it bad, a little slavery here and there. But I mean, they had the best land in Egypt. I mean, it was nice there. Why didn't you just make that the promised land? Because there was many things that they needed to learn. They didn't know anything about war. They needed to learn war in a controlled environment. They needed to learn faith to move when God speaks. And not just when you feel like it, which they had problems with that. They didn't move when God told them. And then when they got ready to move, God told them don't. They went anyway. They kind of had the thing backwards. When you have to be out there. That's how you're going to learn. They had to learn to rest when rest is given. When there's a time when you're going to spend a year in one place, to rest. Because you might not get another rest. 40 years, and you go here and there, you stand a week here, you got the kids in school, and everything's going good, just got to do a new dishwasher and everything, and then that thing starts moving. Pack them up. You could never be settled, because you never knew when that cloud was going to go. So you wanted to rest when you could. Because you didn't know how long before you'd be going, and you didn't know how far you'd be going when you got going. They learned war by being attacked, which was going to be exactly the opposite of the promised land. The Amalekites, Esau's kinfolk, come at them. That's another whole thing. Anyway, came at them. And they learned about war. And they learned about the God of war. They learned about Moses and the hands and how God gives a victory. You don't. God gives it. And then, later on, they were able to do some warring. And they understood that when God said go up, you could go up. And if he didn't, you couldn't. It's where we learn to trust God. And catch this. When God ain't talking. We talk a lot about faith, but I'll tell you, the keystone to Christianity for me in my book is trust. Because I don't have God talking to me every minute. There's a whole lot of times he ain't saying nothing. Nothing. That doesn't mean I don't spend time in his presence, but he's not saying anything. And when all else fails, you've got to learn, and I'm telling you, learn to trust him. Man, that means I can't do it. I give it up. I give up. I'm just going to trust you to take me through whatever I'm going through. If you don't do it, I ain't going to make it. But I trust you to get me through somehow. And he takes us through things. And he brings us through. And we learn that that he can be trusted. He can be trusted to get us through. Judson Cornwall used to say that one of his favorite scriptures was, this too shall come to pass. It didn't come to stay. And he used to use that when he got into real problems. He said, yeah, this too shall come to pass. It didn't come to stay. There's a beginning to this thing. It's not a cave. It's a tunnel. It's a beginning and there's an ending. It's not a cave where the farther I get in, the darker it gets and there's no way out. God will bring you through. It's a place we learn how to walk in the Spirit. Or, in the beginning, walk by the Spirit, by His direction. Until we get to the place to where we can sense His direction without Him telling us, walk this way. Like we heard, when you hear that voice behind you, you're already in trouble. Remember we heard that? When you hear that voice behind you, that means you're on the wrong road. You're going the wrong way. Or to be in front of you. Or beside you. We learn to obedience. By what it costs us. Because there's a price tag on obedience. Said Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. That was a hard one for me to get a hold of. Until I found myself in some places where to be obedient hurt. It wasn't something you'd volunteer for, but if you were going to be obedient, it was not something you could avoid. And yet, he brings us out, and in the midst of it, he changes us. He does something. We're different coming out. Lots of times, we just feel different. We don't know what's different about us, but other people can see it. I remember I met a friend I hadn't seen in years, and He was a pretty wild guy. He was a Christian, but he's a pretty wild guy. And years later, I saw him, and he was so mellow. Man, I thought, what happened to him? God had just put him in a crusher and crushed him and crushed him. Everything had gone wrong. He'd lost everything. He'd done three or four things, and it just nailed him down. But he was changed. And I said, man, what a fragrance. What a fragrance. That's the God. I can see it. I can feel it. I can sense it in him. God did something in his life. And I know it's painful, but he changed him. Man, I want change. I want that kind of change. Not that I'm going to see, because he was unaware. Totally unaware that he was any different. But he was different. Many other things cost us. All this stuff in that wilderness is to prepare us for crossing that Jordan River. Because the wilderness is not the end. Are we free from Egypt? Not completely. It's kind of an interesting thing. I always wondered about Achan. Remember Achan? The guy that got the wedge of gold and the Babylonian garment and the silver. Kind of thought, wow. Well, I mean, I could see that. Because for 40 years I've been wearing the same outfit. You know, I mean, here's this. Well, think about it. And here's this beautiful robe and some cash. You know, and nobody knows. I was just wondering how he's going to walk. I guess he's going to wait till everybody else got their stuff, and then he'd kind of come out with, I got the nicest robe in town. You know? You know why that was a problem? I'm going to read about it. The children of Israel committed a trespass. This is in Joshua 7:1. In the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Jabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. Ooh. Took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Same chapter, verse 21. They caught him. And, you know, they eliminated everybody, and finally he ended up there. I bet that was a surprise, huh? Ooh, man, that must have been somebody that picked his tribe. Said, oh, my goodness, the tribe. And then the family. Oh, maybe it's Pop, they'll get him. But he got him. Nowhere to go. And then he says, so Joshua told him, come on, own up, buddy. We got you. At least confess it, you know. We're going to kill you anyway. But at least confess it. You know, get right before we stone you and your family, your kids, all your livestock, burn your tent. But at least do the right thing. So he said, when I saw this among the spoils, a goodly Babylonian garment, I was thinking about that. Yeah, that must have really looked good. Fit good. Nobody's around. God, how did you pass that up? And 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels. I covered them. And I took them. Well, we were taking them anyway. I mean, it wasn't like I was stealing from these people, right? Isn't that how it works? I wasn't stealing nothing. And anybody else could have took whatever they want. That's up to them. I don't bother nobody else's stuff. I'm just doing my stuff. It's amazing how we can just justify all this stuff we want to do. Sometimes we do it in the name of Jesus. But he says this, and they're hid in the tent, in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver's under it. I guess that's in case they found most of the stuff. I still have something buried deeper. I have a little bit left. Besides, they probably wouldn't notice the silver so much. It's the gold and the garment that they would already got ticked off about. Well, you know, the word there, I covered, is a root word, and it means I delighted in them. When I saw them, all my life. It's kind of like going down and seeing it. They're talking last night. No down payment on a new Lexus. $200 a month for the rest of your life. You know, I mean, wow, how can I pass that up? Or there was a meeting where, and I won't mention the name, he was preaching about faith and really having faith. And this lady says, yeah, I got faith. I got it. She said, what happened? My credit passed. I get my new Cadillac. Hallelujah. God bless me. We're cursed. Yeah, I'm not sure which. It's amazing how we can change it around and make things that are not of God at all to be blessings of God. And then get upset when we can't make the payment. Blame God. You told me you provided this thing. I can't drive a Chevrolet. That's funny because that's where we come from. You don't hardly see a Chevrolet. You don't ever see a Buick. Lexus. Oh, yes, Lexus. Gotta have a Lexus. You know, you see about, I guess, 50% at least above foreign cars. You don't see hardly any American cars out there, California. Back here, you don't see any foreign cars. I'm looking for another one like mine. I've seen three since I've been here. I've been here a year and a half. I've seen three cars like mine. One of them, the lady rolled down a window and waved at me. I mean, this is 1991. The car's so old, you know, it's hurting. I still keep getting those things telling me that I'm going to be going out of warranty soon. You get those on your cell phone? Just want to let you, second notice, your car's going to be going out of warranty. I said, it's going to be going out of business. The thing is falling apart. 18 years old. I'm going to, it's unbelievable. There, yeah, really. And how much is that going to cost me a month to keep my car in this warranty? Anyway, it means to delight in. Scripture says, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times. And they have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. The word tempted means, is a primary root, it means to test. But it means more than that. It means to test with intelligence, test knowing. They were testing God, and they knew how He was, and they didn't like it. And they were hoping some way that He would be different than what they knew Him to be, because they didn't want His program. It's the same word in Psalm 26:2 where David says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins in my heart. Same one. Test me. Knowing who I am, test me. See if there is any wickedness in me. So they hearken not. Another primary root, primitive root, primary, whatever. And it means to pay attention. It means to be obedient. To know this one that's saying this is not fooling with you. They listened without understanding, because their ears were deaf. They did not want to understand what the God that had brought them out was saying to them. They wanted a butler, not a God. It's another scripture. Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord have restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Same word. He understood what she was saying. He understood she wasn't saying, go hold her hand, you know. He understood the whole thing with the ramifications of what was going on. Same word. They didn't hearken. But this word is, he hearkened unto her. And he said, they provoked me. And that word is scary because it means to scorn. Thayer says it means to spurn, to contemn, to despise, to abhor. And he's saying, that's how they felt about me. They despised me. After all I did for them, after bringing them out, taking care of them, they haven't missed a meal either. They despise me. Numbers 14:28-31 says, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, because they couldn't defend themselves, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. Two qualifications to get left out. Interesting. You had to be 20 or older, and you had to have murmured. And when it says the only two that got in was Joshua and Caleb, that meant everybody murmured. The whole kit and caboodle. Is that a term you folks use? Anyway, they all murmured, and they all wasted. They all didn't make it. But it's interesting. Everybody under 20 years old, listen to this. Entered the promised land, even those that murmured. You had to be over 20. If you're under 20, you could say what you want, think what you want. You went in. That's interesting. But this might explain something. Think about this. You're 19 when you get delivered. You're a man. I mean, you're a man or woman. You're not a little kid anymore. So when you hit the promised land, you're between 50 and 60 somewhere. Who are the elders at that time? Think about that. Who are the elders at that time? The oldest people in town are those people under 20 years old that left Egypt. That's what my Bible says anyway. I can't get any other way. They are the elders. The rest of them got killed. So now you got these people that could have murmured. Probably did murmur. I think Achan probably belonged to that group. I'm trying to figure out why. Why is this guy here? What is so important? I said, see, because he's representative of this whole outfit that came all the way through it, saw all this stuff, but they still remembered Egypt. Their hearts still longed for Egypt. They still wanted what the Egyptians had. They still wanted that lifestyle. Amazing. It explains another thing. Why so many times when they got in the promised land, they seemed to go make war against somebody without seeking God. You know, it was amazing. Here at first they're seeking God and yep, go up. And then pretty quick here, they went up. They went over here. We'll go with you. You guys want to go with us? We're going with you. You know, I'm thinking, yeah, because them old boys are still running things. They're putting their input in. They're letting you know, well, Joshua, yeah, but you know how we feel. We're running these tribes. This is what should be going on. We should do this. Poor Joshua, you know. Caleb, he's already over getting his stuff. So Joshua's kind of by himself running this show. And it must have got tiring. Because they always complain. They always complain. So many times they went against the people without seeking God. And another thing I think it kind of deals with is why there were certain areas they couldn't drive the people out of. Remember? They get them in one area, they kill, then all, oh, they couldn't drive those out there. They had bigger tanks. You know, they had chariots, so they couldn't quite get them out. Then over here, this tribe couldn't quite get that group. And in the end, like God told them, if you don't get them all out, they're going to take you over. In the end, they're going to change you into what they are. And they did. And they did. In closing, possibly, we must ask ourselves this question. Where does that leave us? We must be Joshua and Caleb. Caleb stood for his family. Remember, he said, give me this mountain. Me and my family's enough. We'll go up there. God's with us. We'll take it. God was. They took it. Joshua stood for the nation. He ran the whole thing. He was the head. He was the commander-in-chief under God of the whole army. So you had these two. And that's where we are. Got to take care of your family. Got to take care of the church of God. That doesn't mean you have to be the pastor. You know, I think we're going to have a real hard time when we get on the other side and God begins to call us up and say, well, you know, how much travail did you put in over your church? Well, I'm a member. Pastor's supposed to do that. Where is that scripture? You know, how much time did we spend seeking God for direction from me to where I can be an asset, be part of the solution instead of part of the problem? Because we find that you only got two kinds of people in the church. The ones that are part of the problem and the ones that are part of the solution. And I'm telling you, those ones that are part of the problem can wear you out. Because when they knock on the door, when the phone picks up and you know they're teetering, you know you got trouble. You know they're never going to tell you how good it's going. It's just trouble. God says, I want to change you from part of the problem to be part of the solution. I'm not going to make you overnight something great. I'm just going to get you turned in another direction to where you begin to help. Begin to support your pastor in prayer, not because you're supposed to do it, but because you're really concerned. You really believe that you can help him in that place, that God's going to pay attention to what you pray. We simply cannot listen to the enemy, even when our own self seems to agree with him. I mean, I find he don't come on my shoulder and tell me to backslide. He just comes and tells me to compromise. Don't you feel like you deserve this? You know you do. Well, of course I do. Sure I do. Yeah. Got me. You know, I mean, that's just how it is. I'm done. You have to stand up. We have to keep them under our feet. I mean, you can't stop the guy from talking. He's gonna whisper that stuff in your ear. And a person thinks he don't. They are in really trouble because he's going to whisper that stuff. And yourself's going to say, yeah, that's okay. We'll compromise a little bit here. It's going to be an easier life. Because we'll get rid of that cross. Because that, Jesus was on the cross. We don't need that anymore. But my Bible says, you know, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. And look where he went. And I don't think he leads us anywhere else. I do not subscribe to that packing your cross all day, every day. I subscribe to packing your cross up Golgotha. He's going to lay you on it. He's going to crucify you on it. He's going to kill that thing. He's going to kill that thing. You can't kill yourself, but you can deny yourself. And that's all he's asking. Deny yourself. You cannot let God loose in your life as long as you're holding on to yourself. And I can't either. It ain't easy. It's not easy. But then, I didn't find that scripture either. It's not. But we're talking about life. We're talking about eternal life. Living forever with God. Sounds like a good plan to me. We have to keep him under our feet, both of them, the enemy and myself. We got to resist. We have to deny ourselves. We have to know that whatever we're going through, it will come to pass. I don't mean come to pass, come to get you. It'll come to pass means I'm going to be out the other side. And listen, on the other side is a wide land, wider than the land you're in now. Better. But this tunnel he's got you in prepares you for that land. You have to be prepared. For every new place he takes us, there has to be a preparation. We'd never survive it. We would not survive a higher revelation of him if he didn't prepare us. I remember Nanny's visions. Every time he was going to bring her to a new place, he had to prepare her because the revelation was just beyond her understanding to see God this way. He was different. And she used to say, sometimes I liked him better when he was more human. More human wasn't quite so difficult on me because with that revelation, he says, we have to do this work here. You need changes in here. So do you, because I'm not bringing you there to visit. I'm bringing you there to live. God wants you to live with him. Live with him. I mean, not visit. Settle down and live there and be at peace and at rest, knowing that you don't have to perform. You don't have to make things happen. You don't have to be a preacher. Is that what Garlington said one time? I'm telling you the truth. I ain't preaching. That went over your head, huh? Yeah, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not preaching. Because preachers have a tendency to kind of embellish things a little bit. Sometimes. Most of the time. Because we somehow think that what we're saying is not going to do it. So we need to make the 40 a 1,000. That'll get their attention. And God said, make it 2. And then see me get their attention. It's hard. I mean, it's not easy. Sometimes I look at people and say, anybody awake out there? Mara knows I went to church for years and her best friend just sit in the second row. I mean, she went to sleep. I said, man, I got to look at that clock. I used to hone in on the clock and I said, I can't look at her. I said, I don't know if I'm going to laugh or cry. I'm here, I am giving everything I got. She's just conked out. I mean, that was, she just gets sleepy. You know, and she would go to sleep. Just, I mean, bother her. Bothered me. See, God said, well, why is it bothering you? Is she the only one here? Kind of seemed like it to me. She's the one that's bothering me. So I just, you know, just preach out there. It's kind of like Pastor Cho, you know, when he had his congregation of 5, and the Lord had birthed his vision of 3,000. He had 5 in his church. He was preaching one day, and a lady said, stop, stop. I said, why are you yelling? There's only 5 of us. He said, it may only be 5. I'm preaching to the 3,000. I'm not preaching to the 5. I preach to the 3,000. And he said, you know, if I'd have been preaching to the 5, we'd have never saw 3,000. Isn't that what Jim said last night? Huh? Expectations. If you're going to have them down here, you preach to the 5, you'll have the 5. Now, that's fine if God tells you 5 and that's it. But when God shows you more, you've got to preach to the more. And let him bring them. You can't preach to the more and then go out and drag him in. You preach to the more and let him bring them. You want to evangelize your neighborhood? Just be free. Just be yourself and God. Don't run out knocking everybody's door. Let God bring someone by. You know, you never can tell. You might just share with somebody, you know, a little bit of something. Maybe they're hurting. You say, well, I can pray with you. There's a brother that does this in restaurants all the time. When the waitress comes up, he'll tell him, you know, we're just getting ready to pray over our food and just wondering if there might be anything you need we could pray for you. He said, it's amazing how waitresses respond because they're all hurting. You know, he said, if I don't come at them, I just kind of include them. You know, we're going to pray for our food. Is there anything, you know, we could pray for you? Everybody's got something you can pray about because in that atmosphere, they're not threatened. And we go out and threaten people. Get saved or, you know, well, we'll get you. I mean, really, that's what it comes across, you know, because I'm right. And that makes you wrong. Not good. All right, so it says here, where we are, did not come to stay, they will pass, knowing that these things are tunnels and they're not caves. Man, that's a revelation. When I got that one, I said, what a difference that makes. You mean there's another end to this thing? It looks pretty dark. And he said, you just keep going. Pretty quick, you're going to see a little speck of light. You keep going. It'll get bigger because there's an end to this thing. He says, and when I bring you out, I'll bring change. He says, half the battle in this cave, or in this tunnel, pardon me, half the battle is knowing that it's not a cave. It's knowing that it's a tunnel and there's an end. Joseph Garland used to say, you know, from glory to glory. And he used to get this, from glory to glory, you know. And he says, you know, he says, sometimes a long time between glories. And then he would say one thing, he says, and sometimes, let me tell you how it works, folks. He says, you know, when you get to, you open the door from glory, you're in a hallway, and it's dark. And he says, I have to tell you this, and I hope I can do this. He says, it's hell in the hallway. He says, you're bumping into all kinds of stuff in the hallway. You don't know what it is. You don't know what's in there, but you're not getting anything good in there. He said, but at the other end, there's a door that takes you out, and you come into the glory. And then you have a time of rest, a time of productivity, and then there's another door. Because it's from glory to glory. Three things, and I'll close it right quick here, so we can, oh wow. Three things you must do. One, put on all the armor. I used to have real trouble. I said, armor, cracking, get them. That didn't work very good. That program didn't work. I thought I was invisible, really. Indestructible. Because I'd done things my own way all my life. My dad was gone from the time I can remember, you know. So the only time I had contact with him when he come home and beat me because I didn't do anything he wanted me to do. And that was our contact. Give me that big old belt. And so I didn't care what he thought. So I thought I could do it all. But we had to put it on all. And I'm not talking about legalistically, you know. I'm not talking about that. That stuff doesn't work. I tried that once. It don't work. I'm going to put them on. It just doesn't work. You need leading, because he'll tell you, listen, he'll tell you what you need for now. You might not need all that stuff. Look at David, did pretty good without it. Huh? But he did have a little thing there, a little swingy thing. You know, he had something. He had what was needed because he was open to what was needed. Saul tried to give him all the stuff. Right? Try to give it all. Yeah, get you hooked up there. You're going to need a car to get you to the battle because you can't walk with this stuff. But, you know, this will do it for you because it's what I use. Don't ever let anybody get you hooked in their vision. You know, whew. That'll take you someplace you won't want to go. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand fast as we resist two enemies, really. Resist both the enemy and ourselves. Golly, I tell you, we get rid of the enemy, we just have a world of trouble. You know, because I find my biggest obstacle is not the devil, it's me. You know, it's me standing in the way. It's me not wanting to follow completely. It's me kind of wanting God to do little detours here and there. Can we get a little loose over here? And you know, I always say to people that know me here, know that how when you're walking with Jesus, you're one of the 12. How close are you walking? Are you walking right next to him, or are you 3 or 4 out, or maybe 3 or 4 out and 2 back? Where when he says something, if it's a hard saying, well, what was that again? I didn't really hear that. He said, I want you walking right next to me. I want to be able to whisper, and you hear me. I don't want you walking back here. Remember, there were some disciples that was not walking right next to him. But they had to go through the same stuff anyway. Huh? They all died. Ooh. So it's better just to hang in and get real close. Get all the good stuff too. Because the bad stuff's coming, get the good stuff. Because you're going to be a blessing to people around you. Last thing. Begin to let, not make, the Holy Spirit live his life through you and through me. We're so bad about wanting to make, I'm going to make the Lord go and I'm going to manifest his life. It's nonsense. We're just manifesting ourselves, our religious self. What's costly is when you say, I'm going to let you live. And I'm not talking about going across, I'm just talking about at lunch. One day. Just do it one day. Just say, I'm just going to let you live through me. And that's all. Just today. See, because he didn't say next week. Just said one day. Because he knew what we were up against. Because everything in hell and everything in me is against that. Because he's interested in bringing forth his life in you, through you, to transform you and to transform others, to bring them to his son. They need to see his son so desperately in this earth. And they're only going to see his son through you and through me. He's willing. He's not saying you've got to be something special. Just be willing. And like we said last week, if you don't have a cry, cry for a cry. If you're not willing, say, God, I'm not willing, but I'm willing to let you make me be willing. He takes those things. Bob Mumford said this one time, and I'll close right there. He said, God asks for you in wartime what you promise Him in peace. We're up there singing a song, only you, Jesus. And then we get out in the middle, and he says, I said, I can't listen. Well, you just said, only me. Isn't that what he said? Well, I was singing. He says, and I heard it. And I heard that song. Be careful what you sing. Because he said, it wasn't a song to me. It was a confession. It was a vow. You were telling me I can do whatever I want to with you. Was that what I was saying? That's what you were saying, and that's how I took it. Because I knew you wouldn't lie to me. So we'll do it. And we're going to do it through you. Lord Jesus, you're just such a blessing, Lord. Touch our hearts, Jesus. Change us, Lord. Oh, God. Bring change. You know, the best of us ain't happy where we're at. If we are, I think we're really in trouble. But change us, and we will be changed. Like David said, change me, and I will be changed. I can't do it. The more I try to do it, the more I try to change myself, the more stinky it gets. Ooh. And all the people smell that stuff. But if you change me, if you do a work in my life, if you do a work in the life of these people you bought and paid for with your blood, you love them so much. You do the work. Help us, Lord, Holy Spirit, help us to stand still and let you do the wondrous work that only you can do. We love you, Jesus. Father, we love you. Jesus came that we might have fellowship with you, that we might be reconciled. It says, the scripture says, you were in Christ, reconciling the world to yourself. Hey. You knew us before there was time. Somewhere out in eternity, you brought us forth. And when it came time, you brought us forth again. So we thank you, Lord. Bless the food, Father. Bless our fellowship, Lord. Help us to be sensitive to you, Lord. Have your way with us, Lord. Cause us to be a praise. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.